19 is where we'd like to begin tonight. Now, this is a psalm of David. This psalm is called by some the Psalm of Creation. Now, that may sound funny to those of you who read all the newspaper articles and all the National Geographics and all the magazine articles that tell you that there is no such thing as creation, that we evolved from the ooze to the zoos to yous. That's what's happened. That we've come from single-celled, whatever they might be, and you know, people believe it. But the Bible teaches that God Himself created everything. So as a Christian, no matter what others may think, no matter what others may teach, we believe the Bible. And you know, that may seem to you to be unintelligent. It may seem, and it does seem to some, I've heard them say, that's very uneducated. Is it? Is it really? You see, you could take the word of a scientist who found a rock, or you could take the word of God who was actually there when it all started. Now, what makes better sense? I'll tell you what makes better sense, like it or not. Since nobody was there but Him, I think it's smart to take His word for it. Don't worry. Science always catches up. If it disagrees today, give it another 50, 60, 1,000. Give it some time. Science will catch up. It just seems to. It's slow. It is the religion of our time, of course. But it's wrong. And David writes these words. Holy Spirit inspired now. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, in our language, what we just read is the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those planets, the vast expanse that you and I call space, the galaxy, the universe, all that's out there, every bit of that, the Bible just said, declares God's splendor and God's glory, or the glory, if you will, of the work of God's hands. He just said that if you want to be amazed at God's glory, at the work of God's hands, look around at outer space. You know, I'm not going to go into anything scientific because I'm not a scientist, but you know, it is big out there. And you've heard all the numbers. We get told all the numbers by all the great Christian speakers about how quickly light travels and how far it is from Oklahoma City to the moon in centimeters. I mean, we've heard all that. We know it's big. We know that there are black holes out there that people just don't quite understand. What is on the inside of one of those? Because they are, the black holes are actually, then this is freaking people out. The black holes are sucking in light. As light travels past them, it kind of bends the light and sucks it in there, but it's a black hole. Now what's on the other side? Where does the light go? What does it do? What happens in there? Who cares? I mean, inquiring minds are out there that are going to figure it out, but, you know, who cares? Where does light go after it leaves here and just heads on straight out toward Pluto? That's something we need to know. Hey, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, all declare the glory of the work of God's hands. You cannot look. You cannot look at God's creation and think that it just accidentally happened. You can't do it. It can't be done. He says in verse 2, oh, but by the way, the firmament is if you're not into the sky kind of thing, then the firmament is everything else. You look around at this earth. Now, if you've traveled any, you've probably seen some beautiful places. Well, Idaho is pretty. And I've seen pictures of Alaska. When I was in Alaska, it was no snow, so I didn't know what to think. I was happy. I was only there for 6 hours. It was all right. I've seen some beautiful places on this earth, and I have wondered sometimes, I wonder what this must have looked like before we wrecked it. I mean, this is beautiful, but I wonder what it looked like before the fall of man, before sin. Now, there's a debate that rages, and there are outstanding arguments on both sides for a gap theory, and I'm sure you've probably heard about that. There in the book of Genesis, between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, there's this gap theory that there could possibly be millions, maybe even billions of years of time. And that's debated and outstanding arguments on both sides. But there's one thing that we know. Here's what we do know. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death. That we know. So if you've got a gap theory, you can't have anything alive and then not alive. So you deal with that part. That's too big for me. But we know this. It must have really been something before mankind messed it up. Because it's very pretty right now. Over there in the Indian Ocean where you go and the water is so clear and clean and you'll be in 15 foot of water and it looks like you can touch the bottom with your finger. It is so clear. I wonder how clean it must have been before we got a hold of it. And he says, day unto day, verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech. Interesting concept. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And so, let's say that again where it makes sense in our language. Day after day and night after night, the firmament, the earth, and all of creation in the heavens show knowledge. Or they simply reveal, let's put it even more basic language, they reveal someone did this. This just didn't happen. You know, and you've heard the old story. You're walking along the beach and you stoop and you bend over and you find a Rolex watch. And you go, my goodness, nobody made this. This just evolved over billions of years. It started with a little crooked piece of metal that twisted a little more and finally became a little wire. And you think that is the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Exactly. That's what he just said. Day after day, night after night, they show knowledge, the heavens. Get a telescope. Look at those. Look out there. You'll see someone has put it together. And they reveal that there is a creator. And that creator is God Almighty. Here's the way Paul says it. If you'd like to go to the New Testament, Paul says that has the same idea in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says, everybody that lives on the earth, doesn't matter who they are, where they are, no one has an excuse. Everyone can look at creation and logically see somebody has put this together. I'm telling you right now, it didn't just happen. I mentioned this to you before, but people have asked me just this past week, or right before Easter Sunday, people had asked me, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? I've told you that yes, I do. I believe in that. But I think that they've got their timing wrong, and I think it hasn't happened yet. Because Peter says that the elements, the earth and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. There is going to be a big bang. But it's not going to create anything. It's going to make everything gone. Nothing. So yeah, I believe in that. That's coming. Didn't happen though. Not yet. God did this. Now here's, think about this kind of logic. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Who are we talking about? The heavens, the sun and the moon, the stars and all of outer space and the firmament, the animals and the trees and the plants and the waters and the mountains and all that. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. He says to us, even though creation doesn't speak with literal words, its message, or its voice, if you will, like he says, goes out to the ends of the earth. In every language, in every tongue, it is clearly understood. You can find on the earth no one, what a backwards way to make a sentence. No one without religion. Turn that around. You cannot find anyone that doesn't believe in a supernatural something. Oh yeah, some people will tell you they are atheist. Well, they just believe in their higher self. That's all they're into. You go, doesn't matter where you go. You want to go to China? Go out to the back hills? You want to go out to Africa? You want to go down to South America? Where do you want to go? You go. And you'll find that they worship. Oh, they may have some bizarre worship. They may have some strange ideas. But there's one thing that every one of them knows. You may say they're ignorant, but they're all smart enough to know somebody bigger than me is doing this. Somebody bigger than me has done this. There's something out there that is smarter than I am, and I better watch out for it. Every science fiction writer knows it. Haven't you watched? Remember the creature from the black lagoon? Don't you remember those things? When the blob comes from outer space, when things come from outer space, what do we know about them? And everything I know, I get from television and the movies. I don't read those kind of books. Who does? You watch it on the screen. I remember those would scare us. Now we laugh at them. War of the Worlds. And the Martians would come down. What do you notice about anything that comes from outer space? In any movie, or any book, or in any story that you know, what do you notice? Couple of things that are pretty standard. Number one, they are always more advanced than we are, aren't they? How do I know? They got here. We're still here. But they always get here. And they do it fast. If they come from Mars, they do it fast. You notice that about them? Why? Because they are more advanced than we are. I know that about space people. Because I watch the movies. And because they're more advanced, I notice they are smarter than us. Notice that? Oh, but collectively we always beat them in the long run. That part I know too. That's humanism. But they come and some of them come in peace. We kill them anyway, chop their eye off because they're only one eye or something. True? They're more advanced than us. They seem to have powers that we don't have. They got these little gizmos and gadgets and things in their fingers and their eyes and their ears and they can read minds and they can step out of their skin. And you know why? Because deep in the heart of every science fiction writer, because they're human, they know something is out there that's bigger than them. That's all. That's all there is to it. In your heart, like it or not, you know something is out there more important than you are. Something that's a little more advanced. Oh, you might be able to outdumb it in the long run, but it's more advanced than you, more powerful. It's got tricks. You can't do them. And so when you're a new ager and you say there is no God, what are you looking for? Higher self. Why? Because there's got to be something out there that can come in here and help. Something bigger. Some kind of info. And so for those that say they don't believe in God, what do they do? And they say, oh, there's no God. Well, what do they say? I'm trying to get in touch with the ascended masters. What are they telling you? There's got to be something out there that's bigger than me that can help in this case. Give me more wisdom. Give me more understanding. Give me more anything. You notice, everywhere you go, the Bible says, everywhere you go, even though creation doesn't speak words, literal words, creation speaks loud. Its message is very clear. All around this world, the last time we were in Africa, we were in no man's land, in like a demilitarized kind of zone where the enemy, anybody could shoot at anybody, and we're driving through, we're trying to hurry, but we had to stop because of some water. There are no roads. You're just kind of driving through what's a little bit of jungle, and we're in this kind of beat up little vehicle, and we're slowing down because we have to go through a puddle. And here comes a snake, one of those poisonous things, and is calmly coming out onto the road, and there's water in the road because it had rained, and there's a snake out there just sunning itself, you know, playing in the water. And you think, that's amazing. You drive along and you're in the middle of nowhere. There's no one cultivating, but there's a mango tree. There it is. You could stop and eat if you, but we wouldn't. There's too many bizarre critters out there, but the whole earth is created by God. And the whole earth cries out that there is a creator, that there is a maker. The message from nature, the Bible says, goes out to everyone on the earth, no matter where they are. And by the way, the message is very clear. God is almighty and full of glory. And of course, the end of verse 7 says, now the most dominant thing out there, when you look up in the sky, during the day, the most dominant thing is being what? The sun. I mean, wouldn't you say so? The sun dominates our sky. Sun lights up everything. Even on a cloudy day, the sun is so bright, it's still light. And what did he say at the end of verse 4? Well, let me read the verse. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. You think about that. Verse 5 says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. It's going forth as from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun. You look outside in the daytime like a day. This morning, the sun came out bright. And for I don't know how many of you are awake when the sun comes up, but when the sun comes up, it just you think, well, the sun's coming. It's just there. I mean, there it comes. It's on the move. What does he say? He says kind of like a bridegroom. You know, on the day of a bridegroom's wedding, he's excited to leave his house, get out of his house on the day of his wedding, gonna go get his bride. That's what he says. The sun just bursts onto the scene, just like a bridegroom ready to go get his bride. The sun rises. And like a champion runner, he describes it this way, racing on his course. The sun moves across the sky. It continues to go across the sky. And by the way, it lights up and it heats up everything in its path. If it didn't, you wouldn't be here. Even on cold, cold Idaho days, the sun's still heating. If it wasn't, we'd be in trouble. He says, now let's talk about God's law. Now that you know that God is the creator, now that you know this isn't an accident, it's not an accident that mankind is here. You know, the Bible clearly says God created man. From dirt. And from men, he took women. That's why women are cleaner most of the time. I just made that up. Just to see if you were paying attention. And then he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's law, His words, His statutes, His commands. He says, now that you know, God has done all this. God has created everything everywhere. And without Him, the Bible says, was nothing created. And then he goes on to say, all right, now let's think about the God who did all this. His words, His commands, His statutes, His laws. They are, number one, perfect. Isn't that what it says? Perfect, and another word, a word you and I could use is flawless. They are flawless. God's law cannot save us. I think you know that. But that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with God's law or God's word or God's statutes. We are the problem here. Our hearts are the problem. See, God's law, God's word, God's statutes, they are flawless. You read your Bible, you're going to grow. You don't read your Bible, you're not going to grow. That's pretty easy to understand. You find a man or a woman or a young person who is into the Word of God, they will grow. They'll grow. You find someone who doesn't read their Bible, they're not growing. They won't grow. That's what he's telling you. I'll read it to you again. The law of the Lord is flawless, converting the soul. It's going to change me. It's going to change you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Before we go on to sure, let's continue to talk about perfect. Romans chapter 7, Paul writing in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 says this. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Very clearly says, the law is good. It's not changing me, but the law is good. God's word is something that should be listened to. How many Christians do you know who don't read the word of God? How many Christians do you know who don't eat ever? I don't know one. I don't know one. I know some who are trying to lose weight, and so they eat a lot less, or they eat dirt or paper or stuff. But I don't know one that doesn't eat. If you don't eat, you will die. I think most of us pretty much agree on that, don't we? Except some Weight Watchers. But I mean, you know. But why don't you think something's going to happen to your spirit if you don't feed your spirit? We say we're born again, but we just don't have a hunger for the Word of God. Wait a minute, something's wrong. If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, you might be sick. Now, when your body isn't hungry, and you go to the doctor and you say, I've lost my appetite. You're starting to lose a lot of weight, and you're not really hungry, and the doctor's going to say, let's check this out, something's wrong. Well, why wouldn't the pastor say, you don't read your Bible? Your spirit is starving? We better check this out. Something's wrong. See, the Word of God, the words of God, His commands, His laws, His statutes, they're flawless. They are perfect. And they are also sure, which means faithful. Or another word you can use is steadfast. Or another word, if you choose, is trustworthy. Now, when I use trustworthy, that sort of flies in the face of what's going on around us. You mean to tell me I can read my Bible, and that's God's Word, and it's trustworthy? When everybody's telling me it's not really God's Word? when everybody's saying that it's flawed, when the Bible says it's not, God's word is not going to change to suit the times. Do you hear that? Contrary to the new editions of the Bible that are being written, trying to update the politically correct language and terms and making it more palatable. God's word is never going to change to suit the times or the trends. God's word will never be politically correct. It can't be, because he can't and will not change what he has said. So see, God's word and God's statutes and God's laws are sure. That means they are faithful. They are steadfast. They are trustworthy. But when he says they're sure, he says they make the simple wise. They take someone like me, and I begin to study my Bible, and they give me wisdom. Someone like you. You begin to say, I really want to grow. I want to learn. You begin to read your Bible. You become wise. You're slowly becoming wise. And people are saying, my goodness, how did you learn that? You're so young. Well, the truth is, you've been in the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with wisdom. If you'd like to read, read through Proverbs. Read through Proverbs every month. And things will start to happen, and you'll say, you know, God's Word says that a wise person does this, but a fool does that. So, well, let's don't do that. People go, man, you're wise beyond your years. Anybody who studies the Word of God, I believe, is wise beyond their years. Who gives themselves to the Word of God. Because it is sure. Now, not only that, but it is right. Now, mark that one down. God created everything. And if God did create everything, which I believe he did, then he makes up the rules, doesn't he? Who is it? Is it J. Vernon McGee? I believe it's he that says to people, if you don't like God's rules, if you don't like the way God has it set up, go create your own universe and make your own rules. But until you can do that, you're going to have to live in this one. And while you live in this one, God is the one who created it. God is the one who says what's right and wrong. You see, God's word is right. He says, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. This is what's good, this is what is not good. This is what's acceptable, this is what is not acceptable. That's what God tells us. Not only is it right, but it is pure. And the Bible says, because it's pure, it will lift you up and will give you strength. And as we go on, the fear of the Lord, look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now there's, what a thought, what an interesting thought. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord, what does fear mean? Somebody said to me when I was young, we need to be afraid of God. And for a while, I wasn't sure I understood that. And I thought, well, no, we shouldn't be afraid of God, because if you're afraid of God, then you won't cry out to him, or you won't come to him when you're in trouble, or those kinds of things. And so it took a while for me to kind of put it all together in my little head. Reverential, this fear is reverential trust and respect. Do you have a reverential trust and respect for the Lord God? Do you? Because the verse says, the fear of the Lord, or the reverential trust and respect of the Lord, is clean. And it endures forever. It keeps you going in the right direction. One of the ways that it makes sense to me is for me to relate this to my own family. When I was growing up, and I grew up in a different time than some of you. When I was growing up, I can honestly say I had a reverential trust and respect for my dad. I did. Because, see, he was the biggest guy I ever knew when I was little. He was big. His hands were big. He was big to me. And I, you know, that was my dad, who could probably beat up everybody if he wanted to, because he was my dad. I remember one time a drunk man attacking, there were three of his children, my little brother had been born a drunk man, which I didn't understand what all that was about. He was just being weird, and he attacked us and tried to take us out of the little station wagon that we were in, and my dad was inside getting a haircut. And us three kids were just, you know, pulling each other's hair. You know how kids will do. And I think I was probably 8 years old at the time, around there. And I remember my dad coming flying out of the barbershop, grabbing this guy and punching him and knocking him all the way across the street. I thought, so, see, we knew we were safe wherever we were. And so you do things because you had a reverential, well, let me use the language, reverential trust and respect. I mean, you would do things like you would jump off the top of the stairs. Dad, catch, with no warning, just jump off. Because you knew he would. Have you ever had children do that to you? They, Pastor Bob, catch! Whoa! They know you're going to get them, and they're all the way across the room. But now, there is another part to that reverential trust and respect. If he said to me, as I got older, you'll be home by midnight. What time do you think I came home? Midnight. Sorry, guys. Sorry, teens. You thought, oh, Sean. No, you'd never live. You would never live to tell your brothers, don't try it. It's a fact. It's just understood. If my dad said be home at midnight, we were. Why? Because something was going to happen to you if you weren't. And you weren't really interested in ever finding out what really was going to happen. Now, he never threatened your life or threatened to like break arms. He wasn't violent. He just said, you be home by midnight. And the reverential trust and respect, or respect and trust, caused me to come home. I know children that don't have a reverential trust and respect for their parents. Dad says, be home at midnight. They say, I'll come home when I want to. You'd never live to tell people if you grew up in my house. Now, the Bible says that same goes for me and God. Do I have a reverential trust and respect for God? If God says, don't you come home past midnight, what time do you think you want to be home? You know, God is bigger than my dad. And if God says, don't cross this, what do you think is going to happen when you cross it? You can believe the consequences are going to be something that you're not going to appreciate. You can believe it. Do you fear the Lord? Or do you keep on saying, he says, don't step over that, and you go, still got one foot over there. I'm not quite all the way. What are you going to do about it? You know, God doesn't play. Consequences are a lifetime. Some of us can tell you stories. Consequences are a lifetime. And when God tells you don't, and you do, and there are consequences, he still loves you. You're still forgiven. But have you noticed you carry them forever? And can't get over them and around them? And then you start trying to warn others. And what do the others say? When I try to warn people, they look and say, you're old now. You just don't want us to have fun. Because people don't know what fun is. What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, how many Christians say this out loud? I wish I could go back just 1 year. I wish I could go back 6 months. I wish I would have listened to God. And that's us. Because we haven't developed that reverential trust and respect that we need. Because the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments are true. Truth, by the way, is important. Pilate asked the question. What is truth? Truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus, just a night before that, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is important. Judgments of God are true. You can count on them. Verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. You know, let me read verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God's word, God's law, God's judgments, God's statutes are more precious than gold. Do you know that you have the freedom right now to have a Bible? And to open it up anytime you want. Anytime you get scared or things start going wrong, or anytime you've got some free time and stop and you can open a Bible and read it. You get a little nervous, you get a little tense, a little afraid that things are going to go wrong. You open up to the Psalm, you just read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You think, that's right, almost forgot. You're free to do that. You know, the Bible, God's words, God's judgments, God's statutes, they are more precious than gold. Are they to you? They're not if you don't fear Him. Reverential trust and respect. More precious than gold. And they're more to be desired than gold. There's a song that used to be sung almost every church service. It was years and years and years ago. Now, every once in a great while, George Beverly Shea will sing it. I'll hear him on Calvary Satellite Network, and I'll hear him in the Billy Graham program, and he'll sing it. I'd rather have Jesus. Bottom line is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world has to offer. Do you really feel that way? I'd rather have Jesus than win the lottery. You say, yeah, because you figure your chances are slim. Oh, yeah, me. Oh, right on, bro. Yeah, because the chances are so slim. But then you start narrowing it down. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. Anything. You say, well, not anything. I'm single and I'm hoping to get married. I'd rather have Jesus and a wife. And a husband. And a lot of money. And a boat. Some shoes. I really like to have a job. I'd rather have Jesus and those things. I'd rather have Jesus, but I also want someone to love me. There's a good one. And I don't feel loved. You know I don't feel loved. I don't know about you, but I don't ever feel loved. Someone brings me chocolate, I go, I wanted more. I don't really feel loved here. I just don't feel loved. So I gotta go find it. You notice how love is always somewhere else? Yeah, don't laugh at me. I'm saying things that you guys are doing. Catch on? She just doesn't understand me. Nobody does. He doesn't love me. Who could? There's a guy out there that can? Are you crazy? Nobody understands me. Let's eat worms. Everything's bad. God's law, God's word, His judgments, His statutes are more precious than gold. And sweeter than honey. More to be desired than anything. And you notice the end of those two verses, verses 10 and 11. You notice that God's laws, His statutes, His word, they are not a burden to believers. Like we're sort of acting like it's a burden. Oh, I got to read my Bible. That's hard for me. It's like God's word is a burden. No, His word is not a burden at all to believers. His servants are warned of dangers by staying in His Word. Those of you that have stayed in the Word of God, you have been kept from the dangers that are around you now. And we also learn there is great reward in following God. There's peace. Do you know how many have lost that peace and wish desperately to get it back? We usually try to cover things over, make everything all right. We just cover it all over. Everything's going fine now. It's going fine. But desperately looking for peace. You know, there's great reward in following God and listening to God. Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? The question is this, who of us humans really understands what's wrong with us? None of us. Now, why did I do that? What possessed me to go there? What is wrong with me? Nobody knows. We don't know. Who can really understand his errors, his wanderings, his wayward tendencies, her wayward? Nobody. That's his point. Without God's word, you'll wander. You'll wander in that wilderness and never enter into his promise. Without God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct. That's what he's saying. He says, who can understand his errors? So I'm asking you, Lord, cleanse me. You cleanse me from secret faults. It's a prayer request. Who could really understand their own errors? He says, we can't. So I'm asking you, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. What does he mean, secret? Secret from who? They're not secret from God. Who are they secret from? You know, you can mark this down. Your sins, many of them, are secret from you. My sins are secret from me. We don't realize them. We'll end up in a situation, and for the life of us, we cannot understand, how did I get here? How many times have I heard people that have affairs say, I don't know. Never did I dream. How could I get here? It's easy. Secret sin. Sins I don't even realize that are going on in my own life. But God knows. And so David, who is a man after God's own heart, says, cleanse me from the sins I don't even know about. Have you prayed that one lately? Cleanse me from what's going on in there because I don't quite know what's going on in there. Please fix it. That's a good prayer request. But then this is even more amazing. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the underline great transgression. Ooh. Presumptuous sin. Presume. Assume. You know what you do when you assume? You make a mistake. Lots of times. You presume. What is a presumptuous sin? Presumptuous sin is a sin that you do knowingly and willingly. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you an example. I'm going to do this, but I know God will forgive me. Don't do that. It's wrong. I'm doing it. God will forgive me. That's presumptuous sin. David says, don't let me do that. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Somebody says to me, well, we're going to do this. Well, that goes against God's word. Well, we know it, but we feel like it's our only choice because of our financial status. We're going to do it. We know God will forgive us. That's called presumptuous sin. You're assuming. You're presuming. you might not come back from taking the step over that line. And so he says, keep me from presumptuous sin. Don't let them have dominion over me. We get into that kind of lifestyle. Soon, there is no reverential trust in the Lord. And we just do whatever we want to do. And God has said, no, don't go there. And you just don't even, you ignore. Well, I just remember when my dad said midnight, man, you whatever you did, you got home at midnight, you knew better. And I think we need to do the same thing with God. And we don't. And so he says, keep me from presumptuous sin. Knowing it's wrong and deciding God will forgive me for it and going right ahead and just doing it. When you drop a rock, a little pebble, in water, do you know that it makes little waves? They may be tiny little rings, but they go all the way to the end of the water. Whether that water is a creek or a river or stream, a lake or even an ocean. You drop it in, there are ripples that go all the way to the end. You step on into sin, so do I. There are ripples that go all the way to the end. And we usually want those ripples to stop a few minutes after we dropped it in. Because now we're unhappy, we've hurt somebody, we've messed up everything, and here it goes. And so what David says is just, don't let me, keep me back from it. And from presumptuous sin, let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be upright. If you could cleanse me from secret faults, from those sins that I don't even realize that are going on. And you'll see him later on and say, search my heart and try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Check with me. Because I could search my own heart, like Job did, and say, I've thought and I've prayed and I've agonized and I can't think of anything. And of course God comes along and brings up a whole list. He says, then I'll be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, rejecting the one that God has sent. The great transgression. You know, Jesus sent his son. And God sent his son Jesus. He died on the cross. I'm hearing Christians say, oh, that's no big deal anymore. They continue to go, and they continue to go, until now nobody can explain what has happened. So the Calvinists, the Arminians, they're fighting, and they will. They'll continue to fight. One say they were never saved, one say they lost their salvation. But you've got a person here who was in a weird way. And that let everybody else fight over how they got there. But David says, don't even let me get there. Don't even let me go that way. Keep me from that. So that I don't even get into the position so that the guys will have to argue over me. Then he finally finishes up with this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All the things that I speak, no matter where, no matter when, let them be acceptable to you. Let the things that I think about, no matter where, no matter when, let those things that I think about be acceptable to you. In other words, everything I say and everything I think, and everything I ponder on, let those things be all right with you. For see, you are my strength. To be acceptable means to be pleasing at all times to the Lord. See how important it was to David. He did fear the Lord. And so he says, you are my strength. That's the same idea as saying, you are my rock. You are my health. You are my life. And, of course, he says, you are my redeemer. What is a redeemer? Read through the book of Ruth, 4 short chapters, and you'll see perfectly described for you what a redeemer is and what a redeemer is all about. When you have been redeemed, you're not free. You now belong to the one that redeemed you. We're free in Jesus Christ, but what do we tell people? The truth. I belong to Him. He is my Redeemer. I don't do everything I want. I don't live where I want. I pray about it. That's what David is saying. You and me, how do we do it? Do we just pack up and go down to Texas or go over to wherever? Or if life seems better where the sun is, or if life is, or if the snow powder is better way up north, what, do we just do it? Or do we stop and say, I belong to the Lord? What does He want me to do? Where does He want me to go? How does He want me to live this life? A redeemer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to God. You're not your own. I'm not my own. We're sinning like we're our own, but we belong to Him. He purchased me. The song says He sought me and He bought me. He is my Redeemer, my kinsman Goel, as the book of Ruth teaches us. He is our Redeemer. He became a man. He took on human flesh that you might have life, and life eternal, and abundant life. So Psalm 19, right before we take communion together, Psalm 19 is filled, even though it's only 14 verses, with a whole lot for us to think about. Gives us a lot to repent from. Gives us a lot to ask God to change our hearts over or about, doesn't it? It really does. And what's frustrating and hard for us is we cannot go back and change yesterday. And we dropped that rock in that water yesterday. And now the ripples have to go where they're going to go. Usually, we're looking for God to fix it. Drop it in, and as the ripples go, we're saying, stop these things! Hurry! I thought you were merciful. I thought you were kind. He was. He didn't break your arms when you came home after midnight. He just said, all right, young man, you're grounded. You go to your room until you're 35. Or whatever He said. And we're going, I don't like you anymore. I don't love you. Don't love you. Never love me anyway. Wait a minute. He is God. He bought me with a price, and that price was His blood. And I've still got ripples going in my life. And I say to Him, there's ripples going on. David, who sinned, who wrote this psalm, committed adultery. He had all kinds of wives. I mean, this guy was a mess. A man after God's own, committed adultery. Why? Some nude beauty bathing out in public. She was sinning. She shouldn't have been bathing publicly. But let's just not pick on the woman. I mean, God only knows what she was doing out there on the porch, where everybody hangs out on the porches. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about that. David takes full responsibility. He says to her, come on over to my house. She says, no, no, I can't. I'm married. Really, you got to. No, you see, Bathsheba was just as much of a mess as David was. But notice, full credit goes to David. And so to fix this thing, I don't know if you remember the story, but to fix it, he brings Uriah home, and Uriah won't go home, and David's frustrated, like, what kind of guy are we dealing with there? Uriah says, I can't go home, be with my wife, and all these guys are out there fighting, this wouldn't be right. Come on, Uriah, really, tries to get him drunk, does get him drunk, still won't go home. So he writes a little note and says, kill him. Sends it to the commander of the troops. Uriah was a faithful warrior and tough. But David has to get rid of a nice guy and one of his best if he's going to keep this thing a secret. Remember? So he sends a note and says, kill this guy. Get him knocked off. Put him out there where the battle's the worst, and then back off and leave him alone. Remember that day, everybody, that when Uriah was killed, a lot of valiant men died as well because they backed off and left those men to die. Remember that? Then it was all over, wasn't it? Except for almost 9 months later. Because see, David now married this poor widow to take care of her. What a person. Nathan comes in, bravest man in the Bible, I think. Tells a story about a guy. David says, that man deserves to die. Nathan looked at him and pointed his finger at him and said, you are the man. David repented. And remember, David cried and fasted. Please don't let this baby die. And the baby died. Didn't the baby die? Yes? At that point, David got up, got dressed, and had dinner. And from then on, his house was never the same. The sword never left his home. His children raped one another, murdered each other, tried to murder him for the rest of David's life. You know that, don't you? Want to hear the good news about this story? Not once is it ever recorded that David complained. You know why, don't you? Because he understood. You drop the rock in, and the ripples are going to go. God is still good. He is still merciful. But understand, you and I, there are consequences. You say, I don't like the consequences. Got it. Therefore, you can't stop the ripples from yesterday, but you could certainly stop dropping rocks in the water today. True? Me and you, couldn't we? And start to listen to the Lord. God is merciful. God is kind. From this day forward, He will take you. And He will even restore the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker, and all the garbage. He can restore those. He can do anything. So don't be afraid. But let's be like David. Let's bow before the Lord now.